The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Well, if you've been with us for most of this fall, you know that we've been going through the book of Revelation in a series called The Triumph of the Lamb. This is the 10th message in the series. We have one more message next week, and then we'll be finished with the series. But I was reminded this week that not very many pastors like to preach any sermons out of the book of Revelation. They say, well, that there's too much uncertainty in that book. There's too many opinions on what it means. There's too much judgment in the book. And so they stay away from the book. But the Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that it's a book of blessing. Blessed is the one who hears and who heeds the things that are written in the book, the prophecies that are in the book. You know, as it relates to judgment, in the very first book of the Bible, Abraham asks God this question. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? It was kind of a rhetorical question because obviously God, the righteous God, the holy God, he is going to deal justly. He is the judge of all the earth. And there is coming a day where every person will face the Lord and give account of his life, of her life. And that is coming at the end of the book of the Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 20. Just to get you up to speed, we have a little graphic that kind of shows what we've been talking about, prophetic overview. And this is from the Old Testament times. You had Old Testament believers, and the Old Testament points to the coming of Jesus Christ. You have the cross there, which speaks of his first coming, died on the cross, rose again from the dead on the third day. And then the age in which we're living is called the church age. And it's, you know, that the Jews by and large rejected Christ and Christianity, and the Gentiles have accepted Christ, not every Gentile, but by and large, the bride of Christ is made up of Gentiles in this church age. And Jesus is coming back one day. We talked about that in this series, coming back in the clouds. It's called the rapture of the church. And when he takes the bride up to be with him in heaven, then comes the tribulation period, that 7 years of hell on earth where God pours out his wrath on a disbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. And at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus comes back, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and deals with his enemies and defeats the Antichrist. He sets up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, that lasts for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, at the end of it all, there is the final judgment. It's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, there shall surely, certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are resurrected, the Bible says, as part of the first resurrection. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. The people that are involved in the first resurrection are Old Testament saints, people in the Old Testament who put their faith and trust in the Lord and were saved. You have New Testament saints, people in the New Testament times who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. Old Testament saints get saved by looking forward to the cross. New Testament saints get saved by looking to the cross, backward to the cross. We're in the church age. We look back to the cross. We know a whole lot more about the cross than the Old Testament saints knew, but we're saved the same way, through repentance and faith. So in this first resurrection, you have Old Testament saints. You have New Testament saints. You have tribulation saints, because as we've said in this series, there are going to be many, many people who get saved during that 7-year tribulation period. Many of them will be Jews. And those people Many of them die during the tribulation because it's so horrible. But they're raised up. They're part of the first resurrection. And then you have, lastly, the millennial kingdom saints, those people who came into the kingdom or who were born into the kingdom, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All those are part of the first resurrection. But then we have the second resurrection. The second resurrection, folks, face the second death. And this is what the Bible says about that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Such a terrifying passage of scripture that we read here. Now, my friend Ed Heinsohn, who is known for his studies in the Second Coming and the book of the Revelation and prophetic literature, he says, Revelation wasn't given to scare us. It was given to prepare us. But here's the thing. If you're not prepared, Revelation is very frightening. And the most frightening part of the whole book of the Revelation are the verses I just read. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, because that speaks of the final judgment. Unsaved man's last day in God's court. It's a terrifying thing to think, but it's one of the clear teachings in Scripture, the great white throne judgment. So here's our question. What happens at the final judgment? What happens at the great white throne? Four events take place that we just read about. First event, the judge will take his seat upon the great white throne. The great white throne is different from the throne that God sits on now. Because the throne God sits on now, we are called, Hebrews chapter 4, to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy to find grace to help in time of need. God sits on a throne of grace for his children. But on that day, on the final judgment, he sits on a great white throne. Great speaks of its power and authority. White speaks of its purity. And throne speaks of its supremacy and its finality. This is the supreme court of the universe. And the Lord is seated. The judge takes his seat. And the scripture says in verse 11 that from his presence, literally from his face, earth and heaven fled away, but no place was found for them. This is a terrifying situation, and earth and heaven don't want to be there. They want to flee from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he's not sitting on the throne of grace. He's sitting on the great white throne of judgment. And earth and heaven say, I got to get out of here. But there's nowhere to run and there's nowhere to hide. See, the judge is terrifying in holiness and majesty. He's terrifying. And the Bible makes it clear, it's terrifying. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The judge takes his seat. You know, when the Lord appeared to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, at the burning bush. And the Lord said to Moses, take your shoes off, Moses. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. And the Bible says Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. The angels, Isaiah 6, that have the six wings that are hovering around the throne of God, the scripture says, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew, and with two they covered their face. They can't look upon God. Why? because God is terrifying, so to speak, in holiness and in majesty. I can't even look. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 19, his eyes are a flame of fire, and he sees right through you. Earth and heaven don't want to be there. Why? Because you get exposed, and the Lord looks, and you can't run, you can't hide. It says in Revelation chapter 6, when Jesus begins to open the scroll and break the seals, the people say to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the presence of the Lamb. Why? Because the day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Hide us. Don't let us see. Don't let him see us. That's a terrifying thing. The judge is terrifying in holiness and majesty. You say, well, who is this judge on the throne? The judge on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we get the idea that, well, the one that sits on the throne, that's God the Father. He's sitting on the throne. But Jesus made it clear in John chapter 5. He said that, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. All judgment is with the Son. When Paul preached in Acts chapter 17 that day to the Athenians, preached on Mars Hill, he said to them, God is declaring now that all men everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That's the very first thing that we see in verse 11. The judge will take his seat on the great white throne, and that judge is Jesus. You say, but Jesus is the Savior. Yes, he's the Savior, but he's also the judge. You say, Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, and he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 10, I am the door. And Jesus is either a door to let you into heaven or a door to keep you out of heaven. The same Jesus. What determines whether Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world or the Lion of the tribe of Judah? What determines if he's Savior or if he's judge to you? What determines if he's a door to let you in or a door to keep you out? Your response to him. As Pontius Pilate said to the people, what then shall I do with Jesus? And they said tragically, crucify him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. The judge will take his seat upon the great white throne. Second event, the unrighteous dead will be resurrected to stand trial. And I saw the dead, John says, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The dead are there, resurrected. Now, this is the second resurrection. Remember what we said? Blessed and holy is the person who has part of the first resurrection, because for them the second death holds no power. But this is the second resurrection. It's all the unbelievers from all the ages who are resurrected right now. The people that were there in the days of Adam and the people that rebelled against Jesus in the millennial kingdom when they teamed up with the devil, they're all going to be there. And all the people in between, he said, I saw the great and the small standing before the throne. Now, you can't hold court if the judge is dead. But the judge isn't dead. The judge is alive. He was raised up 3 days after his crucifixion. And you can't hold court if the defendant is dead, but he raises up all the defendants. The sea gave up the dead which were in them. Death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, death and Hades. Death has the body, Hades has the soul. They come together in a resurrection, and they face the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says in verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, I want you to think about the great and the small. Because that covers everything, every unsaved person, the great unsaved people, the very smallest, the people that we don't know, the ones we've heard of, the ones we haven't heard of, all throughout history. And I think we can put those people in four basic categories. Category number one, the bad people. The bad people are going to be there. You know, who stands there at the great white throne? Bad people. Now, when we talk about bad people, we're all bad people. We're all sinners before the Lord. But the ones that we think are bad, the people like, in the Bible, Cain, who killed his brother Abel. The people like Herod, who tried to kill Christ when he was a baby, wiped out all the babies in Bethlehem 2 years old and under. We think about Pilate. We think about Hitler, we think about Nero, we think about all these people that are the quote-unquote bad people. Man, they've killed so many people, they're bad people. And so I guess if there's going to be a hell, if there's going to be a judgment, I guess the bad people should be there. Well, the bad people are going to be there. But not only the bad people, you're going to have the good people. And the good people are in quotes, quote-unquote good people, because there are no good people. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. Do you understand that I am God alone? No one good except God. There's none righteous, not even one." But these are the people who think they are good. They are the self-righteous people. And they think that their goodness should get them into heaven. As I had an aunt who told me one time about her husband who was Jewish, and I was talking to her about salvation, and she said, "Well, wait a minute, time out. I just think heaven's a place for all good people, and your uncle doesn't believe in Jesus, but he's a good person, so I think he's going to go to heaven." I said, "Well, that's nice, but that's not based in reality. It's not based in Scripture. That's not what God says. God says there's none righteous, not even one. There are no good people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so you have the good people there at the judgment, at the second resurrection, facing the Lord in their sins. You have bad people. You have good people. You know who we'd put in that category? We'd put Caiaphas. We'd put Annas. We'd put the Pharisees. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18 about people, Pharisees mainly, religious leaders, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He said the parable about the two men that went up to pray, and the Pharisee prayed thus to himself, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I mean, I tithe on all that I have. I fast twice a week. I do all these good works. I'm not like this rotten tax collector over here. I'm somebody." That guy will be there at the great white throne. Bad people, good people. How about this category? The procrastinating people. They'll be there. The procrastinators are the ones who hear the gospel and they're convicted by the Holy Spirit and they know they need to respond, but they don't respond. And they say, "Well, you know, I need to do that, but I'm busy right now. I got a lot of things going on, so I'm going to do that later. I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. I'll do that after I get married, because right now, I mean, it's time to sow my wild oats. I mean, here I am. I'm just out of high school, and I'm just going to have fun and just live it up. But when I get through college, when I get married, that's when I'm going to settle down. That's when I'm going to give my life to Christ." And they're banking on tomorrow. When we lived in Houston, there was a restaurant not too far from our house, Joe's Crab Shack. And at Joe's Crab Shack, there was a big sign when you walked in, and it said, "Free crabs tomorrow." I always missed it. It's like, "Nah, it's tomorrow. I'm here today. Free crabs tomorrow." And so they never had to give out free crabs. That's the way a lot of people are. The devil will put a sign and says, "Get saved, but do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow." And so they miss out. They're procrastinating. They keep putting it off. One of my favorite characters in all the Bible is the blind man from Jericho, blind Bartimaeus. And as he was begging right there at the gate of Jericho, he heard one day a huge entourage of people passing by, and he began to ask, "What's going on? I've never had this many people pass by." And they said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And Bartimaeus began to scream and he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped for him, and Jesus healed that man, gave him his sight, but more importantly than that, Jesus saved that man. And Bartimaeus began to follow the Lord on the road. You know what? The significant thing about Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth never came to Jericho again. He was passing by for good. And Bartimaeus needed to make a decision, and if he didn't make a decision, that decision was going to be gone. That opportunity was going to be gone. Some of you are here and you've never made a decision for Christ, and you're thinking later, tomorrow, some other time. But this might be the last time that you have. The procrastinator will be there, and then lastly, the deceived person, he'll be there. A whole bunch of deceived people will be there. What do you mean, deceived people? These are people that thought, "Hey, I think I'm in. I think I'm part of the family of God because I joined the church. I was baptized when I was 2 weeks old, or maybe when I was 8 years old, or maybe when I was 12 years old, or whatever. And, you know, my parents always took me to church. I'm on the cradle roll, and that's got to be worth something, you know, and I think I'm okay." I talked to a friend this week, and he was talking about a testimony. And his testimony had, "Well, I did a lot of bad things, and then I started going to church, and now I'm starting to do good things." And it was like, okay, well, when did you meet Christ? Because that's the thing that you need to talk about in your testimony. "Oh, well, you know, it's just I was doing bad things, and now I'm not doing bad things." Yeah, well, when did you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord? When did you say, "I do" to Him? When did you turn from sin and embrace the Savior? When did that happen? See, because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can't enter it. You must be born again. There are going to be lots of people at the final judgment who are going to say to the Lord, and this is from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now these folks, get this, he's not talking about Sunday morning bench warmers. He's not talking to people who came to church at Christmas and Easter and think they're okay. He's talking about people, "Did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name?" And the Lord will say to them, "You weren't part of mine. I never knew you. Not that I knew you and forgot you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You know, I'm convinced in churches we have lots of deceived people. Lots of people who think they're okay because they come to church. Think they're okay because, "Well, I teach a Sunday school class, or I serve, or I give some money, or I do this, or I do that, or I do the other." To quote Adam Sandler in The Wedding Singer, "Whoopity-doo! That doesn't mean anything." You say, "Well, isn't that good? Those are good things to do." That doesn't get you to heaven. That doesn't get you to heaven. I had the privilege of talking to a man this week who said, "You know, I think I might have been saved when I was younger. I went to church and I learned about Jesus, but I'm not sure." And I said, "You don't want to live like that, not sure. You don't want to live as a question mark. You want to live as an exclamation point." And so I said, "Why don't we pray and let's nail this down?" And he said, "I'd really like to do that." And we did that. And I said, "Listen, maybe you were saved before, but you know you're saved now because you've given your life to Christ, and you don't have to doubt anymore." And he left my office. We hugged, and he left my office. And his wife sent me a note, "Thank you for helping my husband. Hey, that's what it's all about, nailing it down, knowing for sure. So you're not a deceived person. You're not a procrastinator. You're not thinking that your goodness is going to get you to heaven, because it won't. And you're not thinking that, well, I'm too bad, so I can't be saved. Listen, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't care if you're a pickaxe murderer like Carla Faye Tucker. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. So the judge takes his seat. The unrighteous dead will be resurrected to stand trial. And then thirdly, the books will be opened. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The books are open. You say, what kind of books? The books of all your sins. Did you know that God keeps a record of every person's sins? You say, I didn't know that. Well, you know, in the day and age in which we live, you can't do much of anything without there being some kind of video camera on you. We watch football on Saturdays, maybe on Sundays. And you see, if you do something on the sideline, somebody's got a camera, somebody will pick it up. You do something embarrassing, it's going to be there. Hey, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And God has His recording angels, and they're writing everything down. Now, here is the irony. You ask the average person, the average unsaved person, hey, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? The average answer is going to be this. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than this guy. You know, my neighbor's Larry Sims. I'm a lot better than he is. He went to church all the time. And so you kind of compare, and you say, well, I'm a little taller, I'm a little better, but it's all based on your good works. That's how people, by and large, answer that question. They think they're good people. And after all, heaven's a place for all good people, so they think in their deception. But at the great white throne, the irony is, you're not saved by your good works. You're condemned by your bad works. And see, we get the idea that in heaven, God has a big scale like chemistry class. And He puts all your good works on one side and all your bad works on the other side, and then He weighs them out. And you say, well, my good outweighs my bad. And God says, oh, your good is better than your bad. You get to come in. And if your bad outweighs your good, then you don't get to come in. That's the way so many of us think about heaven. It's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. You know, when you stand before the traffic court judge, he doesn't ask you, how many times did you get in the car and not speed? That's not on the docket, how good you drove last month. He's talking about your citation that you got just last week. And think about this. When I did Evangelism Explosion years ago, there was an illustration that we used. It was called the Three Sins a Day illustration. And here's the way that goes. Suppose you have a person who is so good, so moral, so fastidious in his religion that he only sins three times a day. That's pretty good. I think all of us would agree. Hey, you only sin by thought, by word, by deed. You only have three sins a day? Well, that's pretty good. And so at the end of a decade, at the end of a year, it's 1,000. End of a decade, it's 10,000. You live to be 70 years old, that's 70,000. And that's really good, 70,000. Can you imagine going before the judge, traffic court, and he says to you, well, how do you plead? And you say, well, I plead not guilty. He said, really, not guilty? He said, I show that you have 70,000 speeding tickets, and you're going to tell me that you're a law-abiding driver? Well, the evidence is overwhelming. That not only are you a speeder, you're a liar. because it's obvious you don't obey the law. Now, that's for a person who only sins three times a day. You know what these people are going to find out at the great white throne judgment? That in the books that God opens, there are millions and millions and millions of offenses that they have committed against God. Adrian Rogers used to say he wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes he has ever lived in his whole life to get him to heaven. Not the best 15 minutes, because he knows that we sin so often in what we think and what we say and what we do in our attitudes. Hey, these folks are going to find out just how wicked they truly are at the great white throne. But the sad part is, then it's too late. So you find out at the great white throne just how sinful you are. And the things you thought you did so good, you're going to find out that I have millions of speeding tickets. And I stand before the God who is perfect and holy. I'm in serious trouble. And it's irreversible trouble when it's at the great white throne. Why? Because Jesus doesn't sit on a throne of grace like he does now. In that day, he'll sit on a throne of judgment. And there's no mercy on this throne. There's no grace on this throne. There's no forgiveness on this throne. There's no salvation on this throne. There's just judgment. And every unsaved person will be judged with perfect justice. Here's what people say. They say, wait a minute, time out. What about the person who never heard? I mean, what are they going to do? This person never heard about Jesus. How is Jesus going to judge them? He will judge them with perfect justice. That's how he'll do it. Romans chapter 1 tells us that no one is excused. You can't come to the great white throne and say, well, Lord, I'm innocent because of ignorance. I never knew. No, you did know. God gave two voices. He gives two voices to every person, the voice of conscience and the voice of creation. That which is known as about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. He gave them a conscience. And then he gives them creation. The eternal attributes of God have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And God will judge this way. What did you do with the light that you had? Hell's not going to be the same for everybody. It has to do not only with sin committed, but with light rejected. What did you do with the light that I gave you? Did you respond to that light? Or did you sin against that light? This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready for it or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Not everybody gets the same. It has to do with what did you know? What kind of light were you given? And the Lord will judge you, speaking of the unsaved dead. He'll judge every person according to their sins, according to the light that they had. You know, it's dangerous to come to church. It's dangerous. Now, it's a good thing to come to church, but here's the thing. If you come to church and you don't respond to the gospel, all you do is amass judgment for yourself. Some people who have been in church for years and years and years and years and years, decades and decades and decades and decades, and heard about the cross and heard about the empty tomb and heard about salvation, and they never did anything about it. They had tons of light, and they sinned against tons of light. To whom much has been given, shall much also be required. When I first got called into the ministry, my oldest brother, Larry, he's an attorney in Houston, smart, smart guy. I asked him, I said, will you critique my sermons for me to make sure that I'm making sense and my logic is good and from a lawyer's background? And he said he would. And he listened to my sermons. I sent them to him every week. He listened to my sermons. He listened 2, 3, 4, 5 times. He had a big bag in his back seat of sermons. Sometimes if I was trying to find an illustration, I couldn't remember where it was, I'd call him and he said, oh, that's in so-and-so's sermon. I was like, man, that's pretty cool. He's an agnostic. And he was listening to all this and finally told him one day, I said, Larry, I'm really concerned about you. He said, why is that? And I said, because you are hearing lots of truth. And if you don't respond to the truth, you're just amassing judgment against yourself. And he said, what makes you think I haven't responded to the truth? I said, well, I guess because I've been praying for you for 25 years, I figured you might tell me if you had done that. And he said to me, I did it 6 months ago. And I want to thank you for helping me. Hey, you listen to truth, you hear truth, and you reject truth. Let me tell you, hell's hottest flame, I believe, will be for a man named Judas, who was there with Jesus for 3.5 years, heard all the sermons, saw all the miracles, was rubbing shoulders with the sinless Son of God, and rejected him and betrayed him. He's going to be there at the great white throne, and he's going to pay for sins committed and light rejected. Event number 4. Not only will the books be opened, but then the judgment will fall. And death and Hades, verse 14, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Judgment comes. The judge raps his gavel, guilty as charged. The second death is eternal fire. We call it hell. Jesus called it hell. He compared it to Gehenna, the place in Jerusalem, southwest of the city, where they would burn the garbage, because that was a good place, because it was full of putrefaction and the fire never went out. It was just constant. And that place was full of worms and maggots that would eat on the refuse. And that's the picture that he gives, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. That is hell, and it's eternal. Some people don't like, many people don't like, many theologians don't like the idea that hell would last forever, but it does. There's eternal life that lasts forever. There's eternal hell that lasts forever. It says in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Black print on white paper. It's right there. The beast is a human being. Energized, he was energized by Satan, but he's a human being. The false prophet, a human being. They're in hell for 1,000 years. They're still there at the end of the 1,000 years. They're being tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is a forever place. The second death is eternal fire. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, then he will also say to those on his left, when he does the sheep and goats judgment, he says to the goats on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't prepare hell for people. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But if you walk in the footsteps of the devil and his angels, you're going to end up there too. You say, this is a horrible passage of Scripture. It's terrifying. It's awful. But did you see what it says? And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It says books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And you say, wait a minute, time out. If this is the second resurrection, all these people are unsaved that are raised up to face the Lord, then why, their names aren't in the book of life. Why in the world does the Lord open up the book of life? Because the book of life has a place for every person. And I believe that the Lord at the great white throne judgment shows every single unsaved person. You see here, you see that slot here, that was a slot for your name, because I died for you, I shed my blood for you, I purchased your salvation, and you said no. You said, Lord, not your will, but mine be done. And now I say to you, not my will, but yours be done. And the Lord will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's not what he wants. He wants you to be saved. Jesus, the desire of his heart is for people to come to know him. He doesn't want any, he's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But he gives you the choice. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? You know how to escape the second death? Get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know how to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Turn from sin and turn to the Savior. I'll close with this story. I heard it years ago. It's a true story. Ruth Anna Metzger was asked to sing at her friend's wedding. Her friend was marrying this girl whose father was fabulously wealthy. And she was excited to sing at the wedding, but she was more excited to go to the reception because it was at Columbia Center, the tallest building in Seattle, 76 stories. It was on the top floor of Columbia Tower. And she knew this is going to be the blowout wedding of the century. I mean, this guy has mega bucks and he's going to blow it out for his daughter. And so she said that she and her husband, after the wedding, they went to the Columbia Center and it was raining and they parked in the parking garage and they went up. And she said, when you got up off the elevator, it just opened up and there was this big room that was kind of a holding area where the people were staged and they were getting ready after everybody arrived to go up to the dinner. And so she said she went in there and there were hors d'oeuvres and it was so nice and so plush. And she said in the middle of the room was this glass and brass circular staircase. And she said it had a ribbon in front of it so nobody could go up. And when everyone got there, the bride and groom cut the ribbon and they said, the wedding feast is going to begin. And then the crowd began to make their way up the circular staircase. And she said at the top of the staircase, there was a man dressed in a tuxedo with a very elegant book in his hands. And he was checking everyone in. She said it took a while to get through the staircase. And she and her husband finally got to the top. And the man asked her, names, please. And she said, Ruth Anna and Roy Metzger. And he looked in the book and he said, how do you spell that? And so she spelled it and he looked in the book and he said, I don't see your name here. And she said, I sang at the wedding. I'm a friend of the groom. I'm surely going to be invited to the reception. I sang at the wedding. He said, ma'am, he said, your name is not in this book. And this is a dinner party where every table has an assigned place. And there are special gifts for each person here. And no one comes to the banquet whose name's not written in this book. And he snapped his fingers and another waiter came over. And he said, escort these people out the service elevator. And Ruth Anna and her husband were just shocked. They were in stunned silence. They went down the elevator. They got down to their car. They didn't say a word. They sat in the car. And finally, her husband looked at her and said, Ruth Anna, what just happened? And then she burst out in tears. And she said, I know what happened. When I got the invitation and the RSVP card, she said, I put it down on the desk, and then I got busy, and I was doing other things, and I thought, well, I don't need to send that in. They're going to know because I'm singing at the wedding. They'll just know to include me. And she said, I had it there on my desk, and I never turned it in. I never sent it back. I never responded. And that's why we were told to leave. And then Ruth Anna said this, I became so emotional because I realize that this is exactly what's going to happen to people someday when they realize that their names have never been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They never had the time or the desire to RSVP to the incredible invitation that the Lord Jesus has given us for life eternal and to be able to feast at His table forever and ever. Listen, have you responded to the Lord's invitation? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you responded to Him? Have you cried out with blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, save me. Jesus saved blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus saved me when I was 17 years old because I understood, man, I'm not good. I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need a Savior. And Jesus, would you save me? And He did. And He changed my life. And He'll do that for anybody who will come to Him in repentance and faith.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.